Let us pray. Lord God, thou hast promised to receive us. Poor and sinful though we be, thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For 40 days, the church fasted for Lent. For 50 days, the church parties, or we celebrate Easter. We continue in this celebration today as we listen and learn more and more about what it means to live in the light of Christ's resurrection. It's Eastertide. As the front box of the worship guide reminds us, on the fourth Sunday of Easter each year, the lessons from the lectionary provide an image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In today's gospel, Jesus says directly, "I am the Good Shepherd." Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'm not really that familiar with the realities of sheep or shepherding. I can't even remember the last time when I saw a sheep. Maybe it was the state fair. But don't worry, I'm not about to give a lesson on herding or on the intricacies of the life of sheep, as interesting as that may be. Instead, I want us to consider for a time this morning what the gospel says about Jesus being the Good Shepherd and what the implications of this reality are for the lives of those who follow him. First, let us consider the context of Jesus saying that he is the Good Shepherd. In chapter 9 of John's Gospel, we hear the story of Jesus healing a man who had been blind from birth. With that miraculous mud mixture of spit and sand caked on the man's eyes, Jesus sends the blind man to wash and to be healed. As Jesus' healing often did, healing this man caused a scene. People were amazed. The disciples had theological questions, and the religious leaders were upset at Jesus because he had healed on the Sabbath. After interrogating the man who was healed, those religious leaders drove him out. But Jesus went and found the man. He called the man to follow after him. And the man believed and he worshiped. Jesus went on to interpret this healing sign to the religious leaders and those listening by talking about shepherding. As it turns out, the physical healing of this man is as much about belonging as it was about seeing. The man was invited into the sheepfold. He was invited to be one of those who hear and follow Jesus. Just as the man heard Jesus' command to wash in the pool and be healed, Jesus' command for his sheep, for those who follow him, are for our good and for life. Jesus says his followers will come in and go out and find pasture because he came to give his followers life abundant. The Good Shepherd is good because he invites us to come into a space where we may experience abundant life. The Good Shepherd is also good because he provides the most secure kind of belonging for those who hear his calling and follow. Jesus says the sheep belong to the Good Shepherd, so he is protective of them. Now, Jesus isn't just a little bit protective. He's the kind of protective that puts everything on the line, like a firefighter who enters a burning building to rescue someone who's trapped. Jesus puts himself at risk for the good of the people. And Jesus says, "The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Later in the book of John, Jesus says that no one has greater love than to lay down their life for a friend. So we could say the Good Shepherd loves his sheep with the greatest possible love. You see, because the sheep belong to the Good Shepherd, he won't run from their side when trouble comes. Their safety and their remaining in the fold mean everything to the Good Shepherd. That's what love looks like. We all are familiar with the kinds of trouble that can come into life and make you feel like you're being eaten alive or scattered far from the community of belonging for you. Allow for a moment one of those things to come to mind, the things that terrify you the very most, that feels the most threatening to your very being. Yeah, that thing, the one that just popped in your head. Jesus says he will lay down his life so you aren't left alone with that thing. The predators still come. The valley of the shadow of death and the places where evil resides are still there. But the promise of the Good Shepherd is he won't leave his sheep. He won't leave you alone. He will lay down his life for you. And this is love. Of course, this is good news for those who have heard Jesus' voice and followed. This is good news for those who are Jesus' sheep, his disciples. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves us, loves you with his life. And, I say and because it is not a yet or a but. And, this good news comes with responsibility. Or should I say that because of this good news, followers of Jesus are response-enabled. You see, those who have followed the Good Shepherd to green pastures and still waters where our souls are restored, and who have walked through dark valleys without fear of evil, where we've received comfort from the Lord, and who have sat at tables with our enemies where our cups have overflowed, we are called and enabled by God's grace to be imitators of the Good Shepherd. Standing in line of the Gospel of John, the writer of 1 John puts it like this: we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for one another. Let's attend closely to this verse and to the reading from 1 John today as it displays for us the disposition of discipleship. That is to say, it tells us something crucial about the inherent qualities of the mind and character of those who follow Jesus. It tells us about the inclinations and the tendencies of those who are tended by and who attend to the Good Shepherd. The author says that the standard of what love looks like is Jesus laying down his life for us. And while gratitude for this gift is surely part of what it means to receive the gift of love, 1 John says that more is required of us. Now, for anyone who gets antsy about oughts or shoulds or obligations, consider this your trigger warning. You might want to buckle up because this could get a little bit bumpy. What the writer actually says is, we owe it to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus' love for us has put us in debt to each other. As one author puts it, in Jesus, we are free to be bound to each other. The letter of 1 John is packed with big ideas and some of the most beautiful truths of the New Testament. The author penned truths like, God is love, and see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. But sometimes truths this grand and ideas this big hover above the ground without making it to the practical realities of everyday life. So when we hear that because of Jesus' love for us, we owe it to lay down our lives for each other, it's easy enough to spiritualize our obligations to one another, leaving it just beyond the place of actually costing us anything. Yet, as if the writer might have known a little bit about human tendency toward keeping love slightly impractical and our tendency to hold on to our life rather than lay it down, he gives a very practical example. The translation in your pew Bibles puts it like this: how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help. A more literal translation goes something like this: but whoever has the goods of the world and sees his siblings possessing a need and yet closes his insides, his innermost parts against him, how does the love of God abide in him? To drive it home just a little further, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase goes like this: if you see a brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Ouch. Sometimes the fine points of discipleship, while good, are sharp and demanding. The writer summarizes the ethos of this practical example, of this challenging question about whether God's love is living in us, by saying, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Love is not love unless it's lived. And by living this love, we will know we are from the truth, and we can live in that assurance even when we're not feeling it. This teaching makes it clear that there is a cost to discipleship. But sometimes we're just a little closed off to it. In November, I challenged the Chapel Scholars, that group of about 90 students who regularly engage with chapel programming to deepen their life of faith. I encourage those students to read the book of 1 John every day of the month. If you've never done this kind of spiritual practice before, I strongly encourage it. It will deepen your life with God so much. Now, my common practice during this time was to listen to the Bible app while I was driving to and from work. One day, on my way home, I pulled up to an intersection near my house where a man was panhandling. He was asking for money because he was in need. And wouldn't you know it, just at that time, 1 John chapter 3 was playing through the speakers of my car. I looked at this man asking for money, knowing full well that the only cash I had in my wallet was not the one or the five that I like to give away, but a $20 bill. And I heard these words: but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, I wish I could tell you that in that moment, I reached into my wallet and grabbed the 20 and handed it to the man in a small act of love. But I didn't. Though the Spirit was prompting me to give as an act of faithfulness, I closed my heart. Now, I've certainly found that one of the best ways to delay or deny faithfulness for myself, or to shut myself off on the inside, is to overly think or overanalyze the situation. Maybe that's your go-to as well. I was looking at this man, and I called to mind that the poverty that leads to being unhoused is complex. I remembered that experts often recommend that instead of giving money to someone begging, it's best to give to a nonprofit working to address the root causes of the person's plight. And I knew that if I gave the money to that man, he would have been free to use it on whatever he desired, perhaps food or temporary shelter for the evening, or maybe it was for something far worse for his mind or body. Now, all of those things are true, and they make for good reason why not to give always when people ask for it. But in that moment, instead of having a heart opened to my neighbor and to the prompting of the Spirit, I did what Matthew Desmond, the author of Poverty by America, says the powerful often do. I retreated to the refuge of complexity. Rather than following the one whose resurrection power has changed the world, rather than taking refuge in God's love, rather than finding refuge in the sheepfold of God, I closed myself off. Now, what I needed in that moment was not more knowledge or more information. I needed divine open heart surgery, the kind that opens our hearts to live God's love. I needed the reality of Jesus' life laying down love to grip my innermost beings so that I, in that moment, could look on my brother and love in deed and in truth. Now, I know there's so much grace, and boy, was I ever thankful for that time of confession and pardon at the beginning of church service that next week. But I also know that God calls us to lay down our lives, to follow him no matter the cost. It's the disposition of discipleship to imitate the good shepherd, to follow his lead, to be open-hearted toward our brothers and sisters, and I didn't choose that day. For that man's detriment, and maybe even more so for mine. Perhaps it's also the disposition of discipleship to remember that we are often more like sheep than we are like the good shepherd, wandering slightly further afield than we ought, slow to respond to commands, and even going the wrong way at times. Now, at this point, you might be saying, "Preacher, I think you forgot that at the beginning of the sermon, you said it was Eastertide and not Lent." But even if this sermon sounds a little too much like the repentance of Lent rather than a celebration of the resurrection, here's the truth of it. Even in our need to confess our failures in following the Good Shepherd, to confess our downfalls in discipleship, to confess our lack of lived love, we find the goodness of resurrection even there. You see, hearing the calling to lay down our lives reminds us again and again of the one who not only laid down his life for his sheep, but took it up again in the resurrection. This gives us hope to follow him all the way from our loveless ways and death to new life. The writer of 1 John captures this movement in chapter 1, saying, "If we confess our sins, that is, our failings to live God's love, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." As it turns out, even our moments of deepest regret and failure, the Good Shepherd is there, laying down his life that we might be free to love again. Now, I would say that's something worth celebrating. Happy Eastertide. Amen.